Good afternoon. I'd like to start off by saying that I'm not the director of a preaching school, so you guys are going to have to bear with me. The title of my sermon is The Conversion of a Military Officer. Some of you will recognize this title from a sermon given by Brother N.B. Hardeman on this passage, given as a part of a famous series of sermons entitled The Tabernacle Sermons, delivered in 1922 in the Ryman Auditorium in Nashville. And it followed a sermon on the passage in Acts 8 on the Ethiopian eunuch that was entitled The Conversion of a Civil Officer. The story is found in the 10th chapter of Acts and is retold briefly in Acts chapter 11. An angel appears to Cornelius in a vision and tells him his prayers and charity to the poor have gone up as a memorial to God, and that he is to send messengers to summon a man named Peter staying in the house of a man who is a tanner by profession in a little town called Joppa, about 20 miles away. Cornelius does as he is told. On the next day, the messengers from Cornelius are approaching Joppa. Peter has his own vision in which a great sheet is lowered from heaven containing birds and beasts of all kind. A voice tells him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter refuses repeatedly. The voice asked him to do this three times. Peter won't do it, and his reason is the birds and beasts include animals that are unlawful under the Mosaic law to eat, even though the voice said, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Peter refuses divine instruction. Peter's vision ends, and the messengers show up at the house, and Peter, instructed by the Holy Spirit, goes with them. The next day, when Peter arrives at the house of Cornelius, he finds that Cornelius has gathered his family and friends to hear whatever message God has sent to him through Peter. And Peter does not begin with the story of the gospel, but by telling everyone about the vision he has had and that he has now learned the lesson the vision taught, that God is no respecter of persons. A phrase in the Greek that means to receive faces, to judge people with prejudice or partiality based on their race or other criteria, and that in every nation, the one that fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Cornelius shares his vision and states his willingness to listen. Peter then begins preaching the story of the gospel, reminding them of recent events. He says, "You know what has taken place and how Jesus went about doing good, and how he had been put to death, but he has been raised by the power of God, in which Peter and others were witness, and that God has asked them to preach and solemnly testify that God has made that person, Jesus Christ, judge of the living and of the dead." At this point, the Holy Spirit interrupts the sermon and comes upon Cornelius and his household, and they began to speak in other languages, just as the apostles did on the day of Pentecost. Peter, seeing this, says, "These people have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Surely no one can keep them from being baptized in water." And he baptizes them in the name of Jesus Christ. Many lessons could be taught from this story. I want to teach just two. The first being, character matters, and the second, character is not enough. The gospel saves. Think about the description of Cornelius. He is described as devout, a word that means he has the proper respect for God. He is described as fearing God. This was used as a technical term for the Gentiles who believed in the God of the Old Testament but were not fully Jews. They were not accepted as converts of Judaism. He literally fears God. Here is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He prays continually. You remember that Paul told the Thessalonians to pray all the time. Cornelius, because he is a Christian, prays all the time. He generously gives to the poor. Pure and undefiled religion under God is this, that you visit the widows and orphans in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. When his servants arrive at the house of Simon the tanner, where Peter is staying, the servants say he is just. Cornelius lived his life in such a way that even his servants thought highly of him. He is not described this way, but he must have been a man who loved his family and had close friends. His character went up as a memorial to God and is the reason for him being chosen as the first open Gentile convert. Cornelius is a good man. I suppose we might even call him a great man. And because of his goodness, because of the strength of his character, God sends him a message calling him to the gospel. And in doing so, God rewards that character with the truth of the gospel. God, looking around for the very finest person that he could find to be an example for the first extension of the gospel outside the Jewish nation, chose Cornelius, a military officer. Notice that God is following the standard he has used throughout history. I'm going to look at a few passages that we could look at dozens, but I'll look at these quickly. In Psalm 62:10, loving kindness is yours, O Lord, for you recompense a man according to his work. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man will come in glory of his Father and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Colossians 3:25, he who does wrong will receive the consequences of that wrong without the respect of persons. 1 Peter 1:17, the Father judges without respect of persons according to each one's works. Revelations 22:23, which is a writing to the church at Thyatira, I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Revelations 20:13, the sea will give up its dead, and death and Hades will give up the dead, and they will be judged, every one of them according to their deeds. And finally, Revelations 22:12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to everyone according to what he has done. Now the combined weight of those passages makes it clear that God's grace, as great as that grace is no substitute for our love for him and our obedience to him, but character matters. Bad people will not be in heaven. If we were to be in heaven, God's conditions must be fulfilled in order to partake of that grace. God has always required obedience to receive his promised blessings. Now onto my second point, character matters, but the gospel saves. Character was not enough for Cornelius. Here's a good man, we could even say a great man, the kind of person that I suppose many of us would wish to be. If God were looking at Cornelius, what would God's response be? Is God's response, he's such a good man, he doesn't need the gospel? If ever in all the Roman Empire at the moment there had been anyone who didn't need the gospel, then I think Cornelius would have been an outstanding candidate. But that isn't God's response. The very best of men, the very best of human beings need the gospel. And God, in reward for his goodness, led him to more goodness, to bring him a message that can transform his life and to make it even closer to God. Cornelius is asked to obey the gospel in a way that might seem different at first, but it fits with the pattern that God has set in the Bible. The conversion of Cornelius happened like all the others. Why did the angel come to Cornelius and say, your works have come up to God, your character has been respected by God, send a messenger to Joppa, to somebody who will tell you what to do? It would be so much easier if the angel just told Cornelius what to do, but he doesn't. That isn't God's plan. God instead makes the gospel preached by human beings, instrumental to the salvation of other human beings. Why does he do that? Why does God make our lives and other people's lives intertwined in the working of the gospel? Have you ever noticed in this passage how there are two people that are transformed by the story that are named? A bunch of other people in Cornelius' household, I'm sure, but there are only two people who have been named. One of them is named Cornelius, the other's name is Simon Peter. Because this event teaches Peter the meaning of the gospel far more clearly, as well as Cornelius, Peter now realizes that Christ's love and great sacrifice on the cross was for the Gentiles too. The barrier between Jew and Gentile was removed in Christ. Peter is now free to open his heart to his fellow human beings outside the Jewish nation, thereby modeling his life and his heart more closely to that of the Savior's. Paul said in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. In Corinthians, he will say that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. Again in Romans, that faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And if you look at the context there, he's talking about how does God transform people? How does salvation come? In 1 Corinthians 4:15, he'll talk to the church there and say, I have begotten you. I brought you forth as children through the gospel. In 1 Peter 1:23, we're described as being born again by the word of God. In 2 Timothy 1:10, it describes God as being brought life, having brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In John 6:63, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The gospel saves. Do you know someone like Cornelius today among your friends, family, and neighbors? I think we've all met somebody like this in our lives, and as good as that person may be, God says they need to hear the gospel. In Acts 20:27, where Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, he said, I have not shunned, I have not avoided declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, I am free for the blood of all men. That implies that if he had held back, he'd be guilty of sin. In 1922, Brother Hardiman asked his audience, many of whom were not members of the church, to stand up beside Cornelius and ask yourself, how do you compare to Cornelius? As exceptional as he was, he needed to be converted to God, and therefore all of us do. Follow in his footsteps, do the things commanded by God, that is, hear the word, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess his name, and be buried with him in baptism, and you will be added to his kingdom. In 1 Peter 4:17, Peter said, if those who disobeyed God in the past did not escape, what will be the end of those who obey not the gospel? That question is answered in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians when he said that God will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who have not known God and that did not obey the gospel. Character matters, but the gospel is necessary to save. We are not saved by works of righteousness that we have done. No one has ever been saved by their own merit. Anyone who has ever been saved will be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, that is, the gospel plan of salvation through Christ. If you feel the need to be baptized tonight or have any other need, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.